Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at Abraham again. Another portrait. So Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 just as we begin tonight. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the word of God, and we ask thee would bless it now as we study it. We pray that by your Holy Spirit and through the word of God, you would meet the needs of each heart this evening, and we trust you to do that. So we'll thank you for what you do now in this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight I want to see this, see Abraham's life from Genesis chapter 22 as a portrait of yielding, a portrait of yielding. So God asks something of Abraham, and he asks Abraham to take his only son Isaac and to go to a place God would show him, and there he was supposed to sacrifice his son. That's what God asks Abraham. And if we look down in verse 12, if we come down, I think we're familiar with this story. If we come down more toward the end, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham and tells him, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I knowest that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then in verse 16, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham again, he says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And twice he did for not withholding his son from God. That when God asks this thing of Abraham, Abraham yielded. Abraham just surrendered. Abraham said, I will do what you have asked me to do. And twice God says, I commend you for not withholding, for yielding. I was driving through New London a couple weeks ago, and I came across a pleasant surprise. And that is, I was going down Jefferson Ave by New London High, and there's no longer a stoplight there. It's a roundabout or rotary, whatever you want to call it, right? I get there, I was like, oh, this is nice. I much prefer them over stoplights because you don't have to stop most of the time, right? You can just kind of go around and go your way. They seem so much faster to me as long as people just yield, right? If you just kind of do your part and you just go kind of with the flow and wait for a break and then you yield right in there, they just seem so much faster to me. Like if you just yield, it seems to go faster, right? I found a story about two Russian ships that collided in the Black Sea back in 1986. So there was a freighter and a passenger liner, and they collided in the Black Sea, and almost 400 people died in this accident. It was horrific. But in the end, both of the pilots of both of the ships were arrested for not yielding to the other. So the passenger liner had the right of way, but the freighter, like, refused to yield and give that right away to the passenger liner ship. And then the helmsman of the passenger liner, when he saw that he was on a collision course with the freighter, didn't take any of the evasive action that you should have taken in order to miss the freighter. Neither of them gave in, and the two ships collided, and almost 400 people died because neither of them made the choice to yield. So in the end, both of them got arrested. We look at that and go, it could have been avoided. Like if either one had just given in and just yielded to the other, it would have spared that whole collision. In our relationship with God, yielding only goes one way, right? We don't expect God to yield to our way. But it goes so much better for us if we just choose to yield to God's way. And that's how I want to define yielding tonight is it's agreeing to do it God's way. Just agreeing to go God's way, not fighting against it, not trying to get our way, but simply saying, I'll do it God's way. Yielding is agreeing to do it God's way. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we're told, Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Sometimes we think about yielding and like the idea of surrendering as like really big things, like, you know, surrendering to serve the Lord full time, or, you know, go to Bible college to be a missionary or a pastor, an evangelist, or something like that. Or it's like giving a lot of money in a special offering, or like some big decision. And that is yielding. But isn't it also like in the little decisions like that we make every single day, where we just have a choice? Are we just going to let God have his way in our life, or are we going to try and get our way or be frustrated with it? One thing I thought of, and this is something I need to work on, is like sometimes God asks us to yield just in regard to like traffic. I get really frustrated when I'm behind a car that's going below the speed limit. So I was thinking about that, like I don't have control over that as much as I would love to. But that's one way I just need to go, you know what, God has a reason for this, right? And just go with it how God has. It can be something like that. It can be that you have your plan for the day and God drops something in your lap that you have to take care of that kind of then messes with everything else that's in your schedule. It could be that one day you get sick and you have to spend a day in bed. And then all of a sudden you're like behind for the rest of the week because of that one day. It can just be a lot of the little things that happen throughout our day where then we have this choice. Do I yield to God's way? Do I just yield to what he has put in my life, what he's allowed to happen to me? Or am I going to like fight against it and get all upset about it and get frustrated with this and then get angry just because I refuse to yield, just because I want things my way? I want things to go how I was planning for them to go. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." And I like that verse, and it sounds good, right? The steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord. He delighteth in his way, except for when you realize that sometimes the way God orders our steps is like a power outage, or like, you know, something happens, or like you get a flat tire, or you go to Walmart to get the one thing you need, and that's like the one thing they're out of. You're like, now what am I going to do? Walmart doesn't have it. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and it's not always that things go well. It's that sometimes things go, according to our thinking, not well, but yet that is still God ordering our steps. But then sometimes it makes the second part of that verse a lot harder, where he delighteth in his way. Sometimes that's not easy to do. And we really wrestle with the way God has ordered our steps. And we really struggle to yield so that we can delight in the way that God has for us. And we need to learn from Abraham tonight. We need to let God teach us through the example of Abraham of how can we do that? How can we be like Abraham, who yielded to God in this massive decision, right? This potentially life-changing decision for Abraham. How he was able to yield to God in that. And the first thing I want to see, and there's two points. The first is that Abraham could yield because he was confident in God's ability to keep his promise. He was confident in God's ability to keep his promise. So go with me back to Genesis chapter 12. Here's the promise God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. At the very beginning of the story of Abraham, in Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy kindred, from thy out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So God promised him, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you," right? So he was going to have kids and then grandkids and all of that. So now go to Genesis chapter 17. The original promise was that he would have a descendant. And we're not going to go through all of that, but there was this time where he didn't have a descendant, and there were different things that he tried with Hagar and Ishmael, and then even with his steward Eliezer, maybe God would give him a son through his steward having a son and all of that. But then God gets really specific with Abraham in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 19. God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God was really specific with him. He says, number one, it's going to be through Sarah, your wife. Number two, his name will be called Isaac. Super specific, right? So then we come through the rest of this time here, and God gives him a son through Sarah named Isaac. So God is very specific with his promise. And in Genesis chapter 22, God is very specific in his request that he makes of Abraham. And he says in verse 2, you take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. You can't take Ishmael, right? You have to take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him on this mountain. And when the request came, we see a confidence in Abraham that God would hold to what he had already promised. That the promise God had given him in Genesis chapter 12 and had been very specific with in Genesis chapter 17, that God was going to hold to that. That God hadn't changed his mind about this promise. And Abraham is confident in this. And what I see in Abraham is that as he is the father of the nation of Israel, that he's really setting this precedent for them. That this is when God promises you something, you just trust him. This is the precedent Abraham was setting for all the rest to follow. And boy, would there be times when Israel would simply have to trust that what God had promised before, God would fulfill. Abraham was laying this foundation for Israel, that this is how you deal with God. This is how you work in your relationship with God. You trust his promise. You don't doubt him. He has promised it, and he's going to come through on that. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Just trust the promise of God. So go with me to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46 and we're going to start in verse 1. So here's Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, who has been named Israel at this point. Genesis chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. When Jacob had to leave the promised land and go down to Egypt because of the whole thing with the famine, and God had Joseph there to prepare all of that for him, that journey was taking him out of the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to him for their descendants. He had to trust God in leaving the land that as God had told him, it's going to bring you down into Egypt, and I'm also going to bring you up out of that land. I'm going to bring your descendants back out of that land to the promised land. But in that whole movement, as he had to leave, he had to trust that God was still going to be true to his promise. Exodus chapter 2, if you go there with me, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. So now the nation of Israel has grown in Egypt in captivity and in bondage. And in Exodus 2 and verse 23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Israel again had to trust that God had not forgotten, that God had always remembered the covenant he had made with them, and that in his time, God would fulfill that promise. Just because there was a Pharaoh that had arisen in Egypt that didn't know God and didn't know Joseph and all of that, and had decided to put them into bondage and into captivity, it didn't cancel out the promise of God. Just because something had changed in their life didn't mean God had forgotten his promise or would not hold to that. They just had to trust. And God would again in Exodus chapter 3 and in Exodus chapter 6, we're not going to turn there, God would just reaffirm his promise to them. That listen, I know it doesn't look like it, but I haven't forgotten, and I am going to bring that to pass. And then if you'll go with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. Joshua 21 and verse 43. It says, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. You know, it had been a long time since Abraham. It had even been a long time since Isaac and Jacob, and God had taken them on this route that brought the nation of Israel down into Egypt, and then out of Egypt and through this wilderness, and then there had been battles and struggles and wanderings and all of this. And we come down to the end of Joshua chapter 21, after they've crossed the Jordan River and faced all these battles, and you know what the conclusion is? God had held to his promise. God had been true to his promise. Abraham laid that foundation of saying, you know what? God's asking me to do this. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to agree to do it God's way because I know he is true to his word. And that even though it may look like it's breaking the promise, it's not, because God doesn't do that. God holds to his promise and God holds to his word. And with Israel, there were so many detours along the way that we didn't even go over. Right, all the different things where every single time they just had to say, you know what? I trust God's promise. I trust that God is able to hold to that promise, even though it may not look like it for the moment. But I trust in the ability of God to keep his promises and keep his word. And I know many times that waiting and the time aspect of it makes it difficult. And there's a lot of times for me, waiting makes me overthink things. For example, I had... There was someone I emailed a while back, and I emailed them once, and I didn't get a response. So then a couple days later, I emailed them again, and I didn't hear back from them again. And this was a person I was close with, and it's nobody here, by the way. But I started to overthink it, and I'm going, what was my last interaction? Like, did they get offended at me? Did I say something wrong? I'm like, is everything okay? And I'm like, did something change that I wasn't aware of and all of that? So after a while of doing this, I texted them and they responded right away and everything was fine. I never asked them why they didn't respond to my emails. Like, everything was fine. But I had this moment of like really overthinking things because of this time of not hearing back from them. And sometimes we'll do that with God. We're like, we know what God has said, but there's this time where we're going, what's happening? And then maybe we start to think, well, did something change, right? Did something change on God's end? And all of a sudden, we have these times of real doubt and maybe frustration and confusion where we're just wondering about everything and our confidence starts to erode a little bit and it starts to waver in the promises of God. And Israel's confidence wavered when, if you remember, when they sent the spies into the promised land and then they come back, right? And two of them brought the good report and 10 of them brought that bad report. And their confidence in the promise of God wavered. It wavered again when they were at Marah and there was the water that was there that they needed, but all of a sudden it was bitter water and they couldn't drink it. And they start to complain against God. Their confidence wavered when they got hungry. It wavered when Moses was too long up on Mount Sinai. There's all these times where they looked at it and went, I don't know what God's doing. And they just didn't yield to the way that God had for things to go for them. When they just should have said, you know what, let's just do it the way God has for us because we trust him. We trust that what God has promised, he will bring about. And I wanted to remind us of this promise as we think about this. And that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a blanket promise that is, that just covers our life in the goodness of God. That all things are going to work together for good. That's what God has told us. That means even that person I get stuck behind on the highway, God has a reason for that in my life, and God is working that out for good. And we take that promise, though, and we go, I just trust God with this. I may not understand how everything is going to work out for that, but I can still trust in God's ability to keep his promise. And Abraham has set that precedent for us, that we just yield because we trust that God keeps his word. But then, secondly, another reason why we see Abraham willing to yield to God, and that is that Abraham was confident in God's ability to provide. And this ties right in with his ability to keep his promise. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. So they gather all the things together and they take their journey. They come to the mountain and Abraham and his son take all the things they need and they go up to the mountain together. So as they're traveling, verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of faith. Talks about the faith of Abraham in this specific instance. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him, that's Isaac, up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And it's like we have the two different theories that Abraham had about how God was going to handle this. And the first one, I think, is in Genesis 22 and verse 7, where Abraham, he's thinking about all of this and sacrificing Isaac and the promise that God had made about Isaac. And it's like he has this theory that he tells his son that he goes, listen, God's going to provide a lamb. It's not going to be you. God's going to provide a lamb that's going to take your place on that altar, right? And so it's like he's telling his son that maybe before they get there, that, listen, somewhere along the way, we'll find a lamb. God's going to provide this lamb for us. But then in Hebrews chapter 11, maybe it's his second theory, like when he gets Isaac on the altar and there is no lamb at that point, that his second theory is, well, God can raise you from the dead, right? If I go through with this, God'll fix it, right? God is able to raise you from the dead. And it's like he was just trusting that somehow God would do something, that God was able to provide in all of this. But what Hebrews 11 makes very clear is that Abraham had faith. Abraham, by faith, offered up his son Isaac. So all of this, as Abraham is thinking about this and wondering, like we do so many times, how God is going to work it out, he just did it all in faith, trusting that God would somehow take care of this in a way that he would also keep his promise, right? God would provide something. And as it turns out, his first theory was right. He just had the timing a little off, right? God did provide a ram that was there in the thicket. Also, theory number two was correct too. He was just way off with the timing because there was coming a time where God would raise Isaac from the dead, right? Just wasn't that moment. So he was right in all of that. But the point is, Abraham was confident that God would provide what was necessary to keep his promise. And again, Abraham is setting this precedent that you just yield to God's way and God will provide exactly what is needed. God will provide the very thing that is necessary, but he's going to do it in his timing and in his way. It's not up for us to decide what that timing is or what that way is. It's for us to just trust that God will do it. And then we yield to whatever he has for us. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because here's Paul's way of discussing this whole idea of God providing everything that we need. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He's already said what we read in verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. But then we come down to verse 31, where he says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greatest need that we had was like the need of our sinfulness and then our like eternity in hell that we were facing because of that. And we needed deliverance. We needed salvation. That was the greatest need that we had. It was the greatest need because that need had the biggest impact on us. Eternal consequences because of this need. Also, it was the greatest need because it was the most impossible need for us to meet. I look at a lot of needs that people have in this world and even like as national needs. And I think that if we were able to come together, we could find a solution, right? We could find a way to get it done. You know, if people just work together, and I don't know that that'll ever happen the way the world is and where people are, but this is like the only need I think that we couldn't meet, right? We could probably find a way to meet probably every other need, but this one, right? There's nothing we could do for our sin. We talked about this morning about our righteousness, right? That we're just not, and there's nothing we could do about that. And then Paul says, well, Jesus Christ met that need, right? The greatest need that we had, Jesus Christ met that. So then Paul then goes to the next step and he says, well, if God is able to meet that, can't we trust him for all the other needs, all the lesser needs, if we put it that way? Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you trust your doctor to do major surgery on you, right, couldn't you then also trust him to take the stitches out? Like if he has opened you up and done all these things in your heart, you know, whatever they do with valves and arteries and those sorts of things, like if he gets all done with that and he does it successfully, and then you're like, I don't know about those stitches, doc. Like, I don't know if I, like, you go, no, if you could trust him for the major things, you could trust him for that. Have you ever been on one of those plane rides where you land and everybody claps, right? Because they're like, we did it, right? The pilot, he took off safely, he landed safely. But then to get on the ground and be like, I don't know if he can make it to the terminal. You know, if he can taxi me up to that gate, I'm not sure about that. Right, he's already done the hard part, so you can trust him for the other things. And if we look at this, at Paul's statement this way, like he has done salvation for us. If God has done that for us, can't we trust him for the little things? And when I say the little things, I don't mean to diminish the issues that we have in our life or to demean them or to say that's not a big deal, because they are a big deal. But if we just look at it from that perspective of, if I've already trusted God for my salvation, I can trust him for everything else. If God has had the ability to provide a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, I can trust him to supply all my needs through Jesus Christ, right? If we can trust him for that, we can trust him for everything else. And if we're confident then in God's ability to provide, we can yield to his way. We can yield to the things that God allows in our life and the things that God brings. And we can do it even when, in the case of Abraham, when God asks to take things away from us, right? Another instance would be Job. And we have that whole account in the life of Job where at the beginning, God allows Satan to take so many things, right? So many things are removed from Job's life. And Job says in Job 1 and verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the midst of this time where everything was being taken away from Job, he has these like two statements of yielding, of just going with God's way. He says the one we just read, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, he says to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And the idea of evil is, in Scripture, it's not always sin. Sometimes it's a reference to sin, but the general sense of the word is like things that are bad in like a whatever sense. It could be harmful. It could just be disagreeable, ill-favored, that sort of. And that's what he's saying, right? He's saying God has allowed us to have so many good times. And now cannot God also allow us to have bad times in our life? And we know that's true. There are good times. But also God allows us to have bad times and all of that. Job just said, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to yield to God's way in all of this. We need to yield to God even in those times where God takes things out of our life. And that's where Abraham found himself, where God's saying, you know what? I want you to go and sacrifice your son Isaac. And in that moment, Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to yield to God's way because I trust that God is can keep his promise. And I trust that God has the ability to provide exactly what is necessary for this moment in my life. And it's such a relief for us to take the responsibility of providing and meeting every need from our own shoulders and to put it on God and say, you know what? I don't have to do this because God has promised to do that. God has promised to supply all my needs. I don't have to bear that burden. I just have to trust God. I take all my cares and I cast them upon him because he cares for me and because he's promised and because he's able. And we look at all of that and we just trust God with that confidence that Abraham had. And you know, going back to Genesis 22, I can't imagine what this had to be like for Abraham to hear this and then to yield to doing it God's way. And there's so many times where God's way can be uncomfortable for us. And it can be a really rough path and a hard path to walk. I'm sure this was a very hard thing that God asked of Abraham. But do you feel like there's some times where God doesn't ask, he just puts it there? I mean, there's some times where God asks, like he asked Abraham to yield, and sometimes he presents us with choices and we know what the right one is that we just need to yield to. But then there's other times where it's like things are just there in our life, that, like no choice. We don't get asked whether we want this. Paul didn't get asked if he wanted a thorn in his flesh. Esther didn't get asked if she wanted to be the queen there, right? There's so many times where God just put things in people's life and he said, you need this. This is what you need in your life. And God will do that with us, right? He will put us in the midst of circumstances and we haven't had a say in the matter, but we do have a choice to yield, don't we? We do have a choice whether we're going to yield or whether we're going to really fight and push back against that and get angry or upset or frustrated or discouraged or whatever it might be. Whether or not we've had a choice on our circumstances, we do have a choice of how we're going to handle it, how we're going to deal with it. One of my favorite comics that I've seen is from The Far Side, and it's the picture of a school building, and there's a sign next to the school building that says the Midvale School for the Gifted. So then you see, like, there's the front entrance, and there's stairs leading up to the entrance, and there's a student that's on the top of those stairs, and on the doorway, on the entrance there, there's a sign that says pull, and the picture is this little kid with his books under his arm leaning against the door, pushing as hard as he can, right? Midvale School for the Gifted, and here's this kid pushing on a door that says pull. I think sometimes we do that, right? Because if we're not yielding to God's way, we're just not going to get anywhere. But sometimes we find ourselves kind of in that position of pushing and resisting and not willing to do it the way that God wants us to do it. And tonight, as we bring this to a close, I think this week, or even tonight, we just need to ask God to help us to yield to him in every single thing. Not just the big things, but even the little things, the little circumstances that happen in life. For us just to say, Lord, will you help me to yield to those things? Help me to recognize that this is the way that you have for me. In whatever little things that come up in our life, just to submit to God's way and say, I don't need to push back against this. I trust God. I'm like Abraham. I'm confident that God has promised that all things will work together for good in my life. God has promised that he will supply all my needs, and he's able to do that. So I just relax and I trust God because I'm confident in who God is. That's what we see in Abraham. We see this portrait of a man who yielded to God, who God asked him to give up something that was important to Abraham, that was even important to the promise of God. And Abraham said, I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord enough to take my son up to the top of this mountain because I know what God has promised, and God doesn't break his promise. And I know that God can provide, and God's able to do that. And if God is able to do that, well, all that's left for me is to just go with God, do it God's way. That's what God asks us to do. Every single day in our life, and all the little things that take place, and in the big things, God says, do you trust me? And if you trust me, then just yield. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us. But Lord, sometimes we forget, sometimes we question. But help us to trust you. Lord, we pray that you would give us the confidence that Abraham had to simply do things your way, to trust you enough to yield. We pray that you would help us with that, Lord, to see the ways that we push back against you in the small things in life. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you enough to yield. And we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.